So one of our themes for Advent has been about creating a soul time and a soul space that was free of complaint and criticism and snark and sarcasm and all the other things that mark 21st century life. And the bracelets that we handed out the first Sunday were a reminder when we succumbed, and we would acknowledge it, and unless we were driving at 70 miles an hour or 65 miles an hour, we would switch wrists as a reminder. And we talked about some of the antidotes to complaint and criticism and snark and sarcasm. The first week we talked about gratitude. The second week, praise. The third week, resilience. And this week, it is joy. And when I say joy, I don't mean the happy, clappy, manic mood that secular holiday season is trying to elicit from you in order to separate you from your cash. Was that snarky? I think it was. All right, hold on. Yeah. By the end of the day, the drool is just coming right up. I don't mean that, we're so happy it's Christmas, yay, that, you know, the TV specials do and everything in the mall is just, I mean the deep joy that comes from knowing that you are beloved. Beloved of God. Not because of any wonderful things you can do for God, but simply because you are. You are a child of God. But I have to say that there is a problem with talking about joy as an antidote to all the darker emotions that threaten us this season, because I found out a few weeks after coming up with this brilliant series of four Sundays that you can't do joy. I mean, you can do thanks. You can do praise. You can put them on your calendar. You can put them on your to-do list. Monday, 8 a.m., thank God for all the amazing blessings in my life. You can do that. In fact, we've been doing prayers of Thanksgiving on weekdays at 8 o'clock together. Sunday, 10 a.m., praise God with all my crazy Methodist friends. You can even do resilience, although it's harder to put on a calendar. Harder to schedule, I suppose. But you can't do joy, because joy is a gift that comes. Joy is a gift of the Spirit, as Paul said. So the difficult question is, how do I get joy? And it's a good question, because every one of us can say, my life is hard. I know loss, and I know disappointment, and stress, and anxiety. Many of us know depression. It's easy to fall into complaint and cynicism and anger and criticism. How do I find joy? Well, luckily in the 21st century, we have the internet and they have all the answers. So when I Googled, how do I find joy? I got 30,800 websites promising me the answer. I spent days checking them all out. There's a place called tinybuddha.com that I think Gautama Buddha would be appalled if he actually saw the site. Tinybuddha.com has 8 ways to increase what they call your joy factor. F sub J, I guess, in physics. Your joy factor, including such helpful hints as take a field trip, experience a sauna, and have a joy party. Whatever a joy party. I want to go to one. It may involve ecstasy or something else, I'm not sure. You could go to the website of life guru Maymay Fox, who has found not just 8 ways, but 40 ways to find joy in your everyday life. Three of them had me a little concerned. Number 14 was take a nap. Number 21 was eat a cupcake. And number 38 was watch a favorite old movie for the 100th time. Now, I can only speak for myself, but when I find myself wanting to sleep more, eat cupcakes, and veg in front of the TV watching a movie for the 100th time, my shrink says that's a pretty good sign I'm depressed, not joyous. Have you been taking all your Wellbutrin, Mitch? Our culture says you find joy by treating yourself. You're worth it. Eat this blob of sugar because you're worth it. Put toxic chemicals on your hair because you're worth it. We say, have a sauna. Get a facial. Get a mani-pedi. Get a massage. Do retail therapy. Become the center of your own universe and find joy. I find when I make myself the center of my universe is very, very tiny and very self-absorbed and kind of smelly. Anything but joyous. Because joy is not something you find. It's not a commodity. It's a gift. Joy finds you. But there are ways to open yourself that it's easier for you to receive that gift. One of my favorite singer-songwriters is alt-country diva Lucinda Williams. Any other fans? No, okay. You're missing out. She's wonderful. She has a voice that Emmy Lou Harris described as able to take the chrome off a bumper. That's when they had bumpers. That was back, or when they had chrome on bumpers. Whiskey voice is not even accurate. But she has one of the most raucous breakup songs ever written called You Took My Joy and I Want It Back. And she talks about going to search for her missing joy. She says, I'm going to go to West Memphis and look for my joy. Maybe in West Memphis I'll find my joy. I'm going to go to Slidell and look for my joy. Maybe in Slidell I'll find my joy. Now, I've been to Slidell. As you might expect, the song hints strongly that she's not going to find it. Because the character she plays in the song is trying to find a commodity that was taken from her. Here's a different story of searching. And it comes from a Buddhist parable that was not on tinybuddha.com. This was one that actually comes from Buddhism. It's a Buddhist parable of the mustard seed. And yes, it seems that all the great spiritual teachers have mustard seed parables. It seems to be the thing. Maybe at great spiritual leader university they learn that. There's one now. This is a story about a woman named Kisa Gotami, whose only son died. But she was so overcome with grief that she couldn't accept the reality of his death and was convinced he was only sick. So she carried the young child in her arms, going to neighbor to see if someone had medicine that would help. Finally, someone said, go see the Buddha who is sitting under a tree outside the town. So she goes to see the Buddha, and she ran weeping to him and pleaded with him to give her medicine to heal her son. And the Buddha sees the dead child, and recognizing the nature of her pain, he agreed to do so, that he would make her the medicine that would heal her son if she would bring him one needed ingredient for the medicine, a handful of mustard seeds. She got up ready to go, and he said, but wait, the seeds must come from a home that has known no death, no suffering, no pain. So the woman sets out on her quest, knocking on doors of the houses of one village, then on to another to ask for mustard seeds. But she found that no matter where she traveled, she could find no home that had not lost a loved one, had not known suffering. She heard at each house a story of fathers or mothers or children gone, or of a deep promise broken, or a wound inflicted, or a trust betrayed. Hearing story after story after story and sharing her own gradually healed Kisa Gotami of her own pain. And eventually she stopped searching for the mustard seeds and began ministering to those in need that she found along the way. And she became known as a great and wise teacher of the Buddha's truth. This is not Buddhist language, but joy found her while she was searching for something else. She found a joy that ultimately was based in serving others. Here it is in more Christian language from poet Jan Richardson. Ordinary people open themselves to the purposes of God, becoming the means by which God works on this earth. We see that in the readings of Advent and Christmas. Here's Mary's real life situation. She has found herself in a scandalous pregnancy. No one is going to believe her insane story about angels and Holy Spirit. Her betrothed husband is surely going to divorce her, and likely he and her own family would have her stoned in order to maintain the family honor. In that situation, how does Mary find the joy to sing a song like the Magnificat, a song of God's promise, turning the world upside down in order to set it to rights? I think Luke wants us to know that she knows that she is being utilized by God for something bigger than herself. She's being used by God for something that makes the world better, that she's partnering with God in redeeming and healing the world. The Jewish term for that I've shared with you before, tikkun olam, healing the earth, partnering with God to make the world look a bit more like the promised kingdom of God. It's living now as though the kingdom were fully realized. And in doing so, we help bring it about. Nosy question. Where have you found joy? Not necessarily happiness, but where have you found joy? Take a few moments to think about that. Where have you found deep joy? Can find joy in the ordinary people open themselves to the purposes of God, becoming the means by which God works on this earth. That is how God's love is made present, made incarnate, to use a fancy theological term. God becomes incarnate in Christ, yes. But God's love is also incarnate in the new life in Elizabeth and in the simple awe of the shepherds and in the quiet yes of Joseph in the obedience of Zechariah, in the steadfast journey of the Magi, in the words of praise of Simeon and Anna, and it is incarnate in you, in your living out God's purpose for you. And that is what opens you up to the gift of joy. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, God with us, shall come to thee, O Israel. All of these people, all of these biblical heroes, and us, all ordinary people, we are all pregnant with God's purpose. And that is where we find joy. Or rather, joy finds us.